I want to ask you a question. Different question than I asked in the first service. For those of you that have had to suffer through this twice, I try to change it a little to keep you from dying completely. How was it from a human standpoint? Now, I'm not talking about God's grace and the seeking hound of heaven and all that kind of stuff. How was it, more particularly, who was it that first guided you in the direction of faith in Jesus Christ? Now, for some of how many of you, for how many of you was it a family member? For how many of you was it a friend? A co-worker? Somebody in some kind of professional work, like doctors or nurses or anybody like that? How many of you came to Christ as a total shock to you? Right? We all come to Jesus, we get there, and we think, how'd I get here? We have this idea somehow or other that there's some kind of weird, magical, spiritual, unusual, oddball thing that brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. But most often it's a friend, it's a family member, it's a co-worker, it's somebody that we have a connection to that just sows a seed in our life. I mean, they may not have stood up and preached the entire sinners in the hands of an angry God from Jonathan Edwards. They may not have gone through all of the four spiritual laws or how to have a fully meaningful life with you the first time they talked with you, but they did something. They did something that bent you in a direction. And that bending, you might think it was them. Nah. That was the Holy Spirit at work in them, sending conviction just a little bit into your heart and taking you in the direction that brought you to Jesus. We often think about all this. You know, I grew up in the South. I know that's a shock to you after hearing me speak for a moment. I grew up in the South, and we thought everybody was a Christian. You know? I mean, but we didn't care. We went visiting every Tuesday night. We aggravated the drunks and the alcoholics, and I never did figure out which was which, but we aggravated the folks in our community that didn't go to church. Eventually, they went to church somewhere to keep us from coming by. We didn't have any idea. We didn't have any. Theologically, we had no clue that God, the seeking, loving God who created everything we know, was using us to reach those people. We didn't know. The preacher just told us we ought to be there on Tuesday night. And about 12 of us apparently heard him. Everybody else must have been asleep that morning during the announcements, because the crowd was a lot smaller on Tuesday night for visitation, Brother Mark, than it was on Sunday morning. I'm sure that's not the case here at Granite Hills. I'm sure almost all these people show up every Tuesday, or when do you have visitation? You do faith Tuesday night. See, Tuesday night is kind of a set thing in Baptist life. I mean, for at least 1,000 years, that's how long I've known that it was way back in the last millennium. But anyway, where did I get that from? I don't remember. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians could not get over that the God of heaven, I like that name, that's the name that Nebuchadnezzar used when he talked about him, that the God of heaven, who owed him nothing, sent his only Son to die in his place so that he could be made alive by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He could not get over that. Now, by the time Paul is writing the book of Ephesians, he's been down the road over the hump a couple times. He's been, you know, he's been shipwrecked. He's been left for dead. He's been beaten a couple of times, stoned a couple of times. I mean, Paul has had it easy. When he started following Jesus, everything just went smooth. Well, once in a while, things would go smooth. But here he sits in prison in Rome, we believe, first imprisonment. If you believe in a second imprisonment, there's some theological hair splitters that would, you know, we'd want to have some kind of long discussion about that, and I'll meet you out in the parking lot afterwards. Paul's in his first imprisonment in Rome. It's about 60 or 61 A.D. He has sat down to write, not a letter just to the Ephesian church, but he's writing a letter that is going to be circulated probably in Asia Minor. You see, the Ephesians, they were well known to him. He had planted that church. He had been there when there wasn't a single solitary believer in Ephesus. And he started sharing the gospel. And he didn't know who God was going to save. Oh, that's another rule about being a missionary. You cannot just go after the ones that you like. You get it? I mean, occasionally you're going to get one that you like. A lot of times, not so much. You just have to go. You just have to do the job. The missionary job, by the way, is no big secret. You just show up, and God shows up, and He does stuff. And people say, wow, I didn't know you could do that. And you say, I didn't do nothing. So we're good. Missionaries are not super saints. Missionaries are not folks that have got some kind of extra special, absolutely different kind of heart in the gospel. They are just people that God said, okay, I'm going to send you over yonder somewhere and see if that'll settle you down a little. That's what he did to Bo White, I'm pretty sure. I've known Bo virtually all of his life. But I digress. Paul had kind of started things in Ephesus. But here we find him writing back, not just to Ephesus, but to the churches in that region, to the churches. We found this letter with a blank spot in the place where it says Ephesians, which doesn't mean anything other than it was a circular letter. You know, you just didn't run back there to the mimeograph machine. Oh, y'all, most of you don't even remember what a mimeograph machine was. Some of you do, though. Remember when they handed that stuff out in class? Man, yeah. And it smelled almost good enough to see if you couldn't find out where that smell came from. But then somewhere on there was an arithmetic problem or something that you had to solve, and it lost its allure. But in Paul's day, you didn't have a mimeograph machine. You didn't have a copy machine. You didn't have a program on a computer where you could just make another copy. Paul's writing a letter to believers, maybe most of whom by now came from a Gentile background, but not all of them. And there are two or three things that blow his mind. One is that he and all these people that he's ministering to were spiritually, absolutely dead. They might have been religious. Paul was religious. My goodness alive, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says of himself, of the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, he got it right. but he still wasn't right. He was religious and lost. That's still possible, by the way. And in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, he's just calling these guys back. He's been talking about them. He's told them they're saints. And I preached that sermon to the senior adults. And by the way, if the senior adults ever do meet at 11:30 p.m., and any of us show up, you ought to come because it ought to be entertaining. By 11:30, most of our medication has taken hold. But we are not meeting at 11:30 p.m. We're meeting at 11:30 a.m. What is that? A week from Monday? A week from tomorrow? And I'll be here. So seniors, you'd better be here. I'm taking names. Paul writes to this group of Ephesians. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now what he's saying is all those folks that are outside that are dead spiritually, we used to be out there with them. Then skip down, if you will, to verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I thought this was a mission sermon. Well, I did too. I tried that this morning. It didn't work all that good, so I'm going a different track. You see, what I think most of us who've been in the family a while need to remember is what it was like before we were in the family. If we well remembered what it was like to be lost, it might change our attitude toward those that are still lost. Missions, ladies and gentlemen, is nothing more than God's people doing what God gave them to do. End of story. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's not even fun all the time. But it's the job. There are churches today right here in this city. They're trying to figure out what their mission is. I got a flash for you. That's already written down in the book there a couple, three, four, five, six times. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses." Ain't going to be no choices about that kind of thing. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, remotest part of the earth. It's a done deal. We don't have a right to talk about what my mission is or what your mission is or what the church's mission is. Our mission is to change those that are dead into live people. by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by faithfulness to kingdom proclamation. We don't get anything done. Don't ever take any credit. By the way, this is rule number one as a missionary. Something happens. God shows up. Somebody gets saved. You just happen to be sitting there praying with them. Whatever you do, don't think you had too much to do with that. But somehow, God uses human instruments to get to that moment. When the Holy Spirit's at work in the teller and the tellee, is that a word? When the Holy Spirit is working in both those, and then there is that moment when things are different. The Holy Spirit jumps into the heart throne position of that individual, and they become kingdom citizens. That's all Him. You just happen to show up and be faithful. And by the way, that's all we ever do. We just be faithful. Not sure that grammar is right either. I know. I've got enough degrees I ought to run a temperature all the time, but I don't always talk like I ought to, I guess that's it. You see, I think if we could remember being dead, we'd more appreciate being alive. And if we would more often remember being dead, we'd be easier to motivate to go out there and go slinging your life preserver over the side of the boat to see if you can get anybody else on the old ship of Zion. You see, I think it's time for most of us, and this is a great crowd. A lot of different ages in this crowd. There's kids my age. There's a few kids older than me. Older brothers and sisters. And then there's some kids the age of my kids. And there's some kids the age of my grandkids. Now, the reason I know that is I've got one grandkid sitting here right now. And there's some kids that are so young that they're wondering when this guy that looks like Santa Claus is going to quit. But you know, we all have one thing in common. We're all too young to quit being faithful to sharing the gospel. Now, I badger the senior adults here pretty often. I don't get the middle adults very often. So this is my chance. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing to reach your neighbor, your friend, your co-worker with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, preacher, I don't know what to do. You're Baptist. Make up some food. Take it to them. Share the gospel with them. Tell them you love them. They'll look at you like you are some kind of an idiot. But there will be a time they will come to you and say, "Can we talk?" I grew up on a farm, not a good farm. I grew up on a side hill farm in the mountains in East Tennessee. We had lots of two things. Rocks and big rocks. There wasn't a whole lot of dirt on the farm that I grew up in. You could grow a little pasture out there on the side of the mountain, and we pastured cows that, you know, one side the legs were shorter on the uphill side. We did all that kind of stuff. But even a guy born and raised on a poor farm knows that to get a harvest, you gotta plant a seed. Paul said, "You were dead. Then he turns it around and said, we were dead. And then he turns it again and he says, you know what we need to do? We need to concentrate on how far we've come and how we got here. You remember I said a minute ago that I've been present when lots of people have trusted Christ. Lots of people. And I've always marveled. I probably led my first person to Christ when I was about, I don't know, 9 or 10 years old. And that's no big deal. Because you got the gospel poured on you in my home church. I mean, if you didn't soak in some of it, you was going to drown. You know, you had to swim fast or something. But I never get over how once it gets to a certain spot, I'm just kind of a spectator. He says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off. You ever been far off? Whew. I've been in some places with Wes Fletcher that are pretty far off. By the way, if you're riding your own four-wheeler, which is far and away the safest approach, don't try to keep up with him. Now, I hear in his more wise later years, he slowed down about 2 miles an hour. Yeah, I ain't seen it yet, so I'll reserve my judgment on that. You who are far off, out there, away from God, have been brought near. There's another thing Paul couldn't quite get over, and I don't have time to cover it. But it was the fact that, you know, when we were out there before, we were Jews and we were Gentiles and we were white and we were black and we were Spanish and we were Anglo and we were Russian and we were Puerto Rican and we were Korean and we were Chinese. And by the way, most all those languages are being spoke somewhere this weekend in a church that's in my association. And we do church support stuff and that kind of thing, but we tend to think about what divides us, don't we? You know, well, I'm a middle class guy. I don't know for sure if I qualify for that or not. I know I don't worldwide. I'm one of the wealthiest guys in the world, percentage-wise. Especially if you go like the whole world. Now, in America, I don't know where I am. But you know what? I don't care. It's obvious that I'm getting enough groceries. It's obvious that this old pair of pants that I'm wearing is probably older than half the people in the room, but everything's still holding together, and we're good. Don't give up on a garment just because it gets a little age on it. God is always providing. We want to think about what divides us. Paul could not get over the fact that God eliminated the biggest divider that he knew about, Jew and Gentile. There was a sign at the gate that went into the court of Israel in the temple that said in Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and probably some other languages, that under penalty of death, no Gentile should pass through into the court of Israel. And Paul says later in this chapter, he says, in the blood of Jesus disassembled, tore down that middle wall of partition. You want to know how to unite your community? You want to know how to unite your school? You pour enough Jesus in there, and all of those differences will eventually evaporate. Yes, I am your associational missionary. It means that I work with about 45 or 50 congregations. Some of them meet on Sundays, and some of them meet on Mondays, and some of them meet on Fridays, and some of them meet and talk languages that I don't understand. And if I go, I sit and smile, nod my head a lot. And you know one thing that unites us all? It's not our language. It's not our money. It's our Lord. We have been made one in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people out there trying to figure out a way to how to tear us apart. Let me tell you, the most unifying thing that happens to any person is to know that Jesus died for them and they are alive through Him. And that's a permanent, eternal situation. My job is to serve the churches and the pastors. We do some program stuff. We do vacation Bible school training. We do a few little odds and ends. And I got to tell you, now you don't tell your pastor this. I got to tell you, this is one of the strongest churches I've been. Y'all are healthier, more engaged, more faithful than most that I have. And that is because, for a long time, you've had steady leadership who's kept the main thing the main thing. Don't ever quit giving thanks for this guy. And besides that, I think I helped raise him a little bit from a puppy. He's rough around the edges, sir, for a while, but Jim Thompson was one of the most faithful grinder carriers I ever saw. So let me ask you a question. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you stepped from death to life? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. That little girl that tried to commit suicide on the parking lot, what she lacked that you should have if you're a follower of Jesus is hope. We have hope. Our hope is not that everything is going to go perfect. Our hope is that in the end, we're going home. In the end, we're going to be with Jesus full time. In the end, we are going to have a perfect place to be and a perfect person to be with. We are going to be changed. We're not going to be like we are now. We are going to be what we were designed for, in full-time, permanent fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so do you have that hope? If you don't have that hope this morning, we can fix that. If the Holy Spirit's working on you and you know in your heart there's something talking to you that you know is not you. And He's saying, you know, that guy's not very bright, but he's right. The Holy Spirit's telling you, maybe you need to talk to somebody before you leave this room. We're going to give you a chance to do that. Preacher's going to be standing right here. We're going to sing a song. But there might be somebody here who needs to rededicate their life to Jesus Christ. When I was 17 years old, I walked an aisle. I took my pastor by the hand and I said, I have no idea what God is going to do with this, but I just feel like I got to say, whatever God wants me to do, I'm going to do. 17 years old, not very smart. But I am here because I was there. Sometimes you need to recommit. You need to re-sign. You need to... There's some of you here, you're not a member of this church, but you ain't got a good reason for not being a member of this church. You ought to fix that. There's some of you here that God may be calling to be a missionary. You might be just across the street, or you might be around the world, or I don't know. But maybe you need to respond to that. Because we are all witnesses. We are all missionaries. Some of us are just more engaged at it than others. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes.